Good morning. Martin and Ora, it is good to see you back again. A little bit under the weather, so we are happy and we praise God that you are with us again. Omo and Mero, thank you for making a long trip. It only shows us how important God is to you and how we are important to you. Thank you for making that time. And of course, everybody, because we all make our own commitments and we're not all coming from the same distance. So some of us are from a longer distance and we appreciate so much that you are here with us today. Yeah, that's right. The word ortho, does that ring a bell to you? O-R-T-H-O. Okay, dentist, right? Who knows what the word ortho means? It comes from the Greek. It is used in many different ways, but do you know what it means? Straight? Aha, very good. Now, that will be our message today. Our message today has to do with the word ortho. And when you think about the word ortho, you can talk about the dentist, orthodontist. You can talk about orthography, which in the graphic world, I'm looking at Brownwin. But yes, this word means straight, or it means precise. That is what we are looking at. Now, I want to start today by reading from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. The story about Jesus and his encounter with Satan, the temptations. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy mountain city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, you have probably heard many sermons on this specific scripture. Today, I want to look at one very specific angle of this story. The angle that I want to talk about today is, what is Satan doing after Jesus told him the first time, "It is written"? So, Jesus or Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, command those stones to become bread, to become loaves of bread." But Jesus said, "Satan, my answer to you is, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is telling Satan, my Father wrote, the physical bread only is not more important than the spiritual. We need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, look again. What does Satan do? In his second temptation, how does he react? He quotes scripture. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written. Now the Satan starts to quote scripture. And what does he say? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, Psalms chapter 91, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This is the angle that I want to focus on today. Satan was using scripture. But the question is, was Satan using scripture ortho? Was he using it right? Was he using it precise? Was he using it according to what Psalms 91 meant? And of course, we know the answer. The answer is no. Because Jesus says in his answer, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So when you look at Psalms chapter 91, Psalms chapter 91 is a majestic psalm in which God promises the believer, if you walk with me carefully, if you do according to my will, if your prayer, Evgeny, is not my will, but your will be done, I will always protect you. I will always be there for you. I will send my angels to guard you and to help you. But Satan was almost saying, just go stand on top of that big building. You know, Amsterdam has some of those big buildings, 13, 14, 15, 16 stories. Satan was like, just climb on one of those big stories and jump down by your own choice. Is that what Psalms chapter 91 meant? That we should be reckless in what we are doing and that God will protect us? Again, the word ortho here becomes very important. Satan used scripture, but he used it wrongly. Now, Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, God is asking the question to Satan, where have you been? And he says, I was roaming around from one side to the other side. I was walking about from one side to the other side. 1 Peter chapter 5 helps us to understand what he is doing. Seeking somebody to devour. That is why he is walking to and fro. That he is going from east to west, from north to south and on. That is what Satan is doing. Second Timothy chapter 14 and 15, our scripture reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word rightly dividing, here is where we make our connection to the word ortho. The word rightly here means, comes from a Greek word, orthotomeo. Rightly dividing. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're up against today. This is a little bit also an extension of my lesson this morning. But today we want to focus on using Scripture in the way that is right. Because today we have many people that speak sometimes about the Bible. But are they always right when they quote Scripture? And the answer, of course, is no. Before we are going to give some examples, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. And Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." Then he says this, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." The Apostle Peter, when he wrote about his brother in the faith, Paul, he says, Paul wrote about some things that are hard to understand. Well, Romans chapter 5, not an easy chapter. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, not easy chapters. There are some other chapters that we might probably add to that. Paul sometimes wrote in a way that you are reading it and you're saying, Paul, what is it exactly that you're saying here? What do I need to get out of this? The Bible says there are many unstable people. They twist these things to their own destruction. In other words, they use it, but they use it in the wrong way. And brothers and sisters, that is something that we are up against also in this world, in our time. Let me give a few examples of a wrong use of Scripture. In our family of believers, we believe that baptism is important in order to be saved. The Bible says it clearly, Mark chapter 16, Acts chapter 2, another number of places we can quote to say baptism is essential in order to be saved. Now, some people say, 1 John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Some people say, look at it. The Bible says if you just confess your sins, then you will be saved. Is that what this says? There are two things. Number one, it doesn't say if you confess your sins, you are saved. It says if you confess your sins, he will forgive it. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Number one, it doesn't talk about salvation. And number two, when you look at this passage, it says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is the answer here? The answer here is, this passage is talking to those that are already in Christ. You look at 1 John and how many times it uses the word, my little children. Is he saying that to all people in the world? No, he is saying that to believers. But brothers and sisters, this is what some people are doing in this world. Some do it unknowingly. Some even know it and still do it. Of course, we have to make a difference. If it is unknowingly, we need to help them to understand the truth of the matter. But this is what people are doing today. They say you don't need to be baptized. It says if you simply confess it, you will be saved. But that is not the ortho of this passage. The ortho of this passage is, this is speaking to those who are already in Christ, and if they sin, they can confess, and God is just to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That is the ortho of this passage. Look at another one, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Often used by many people to say this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Many denominational people are using this verse to say, you know, Christ is standing at everybody's door. Those that are unsaved, he is asking them to come in and to eat with him and he with me. Is that the ortho of this passage? That is not. The ortho of this passage is, and I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but this is a part of a letter to the church in Laodicea that were baptized in the name of Christ. But what does he say to this church? I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Brothers and sisters, when people use Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 as an invitation to an alien sinner, they make a big mistake. They are not using ortho when it comes to this scripture. This scripture is written to a church that had been baptized, that were following the ways of Christ, but had departed from those ways. And to those people he says, I'm standing at your door. I am knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That is the ortho of this passage. You heard people about talking about the thief on the cross when it comes to baptism. No, baptism is not important. Cannot be. Why? The thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, a few words will suffice. The thief on the cross did not need baptism, as we know it in New Testament scriptures, because that came into being on the day of Pentecost. That is when Christ had given the charge, preach the gospel, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. They are using it in the wrong way. They are not using ortho when it comes to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross can never be used as an example in order to take away baptism as an essential part of salvation. But that is what people are doing. That is people quoting scripture, like Satan quoting scripture, but not using it ortho, using it out of the context. And brothers and sisters, of course, the charts, the question that comes to us today, let's not talk about other people. Let's talk about ourselves first. Let's ask if we have read the scripture the way that God had intended it. That is the first question. Don't start with somebody else. Always start with yourself. Have I read the scripture, and have I read it as God meant it for me to be read? I believe that is important. God did not write a letter and say, just take your own things out of it, or just use your own interpretation, use it out of context. God says, no, you rightly divide. Evgeny, if you go to the dentist in a couple of weeks or in a couple of months or even tomorrow, what do you want him to do? Yeah? Do you want him to be careful? Do you want him to use the right instruments? That's right. So a good dentist will look at your teeth, look at whatever is going on, and then he says, let me use this piece of equipment, and then this one, and then my assistant comes to help me in order for you to get a good set of teeth with the least amount of pain. That's what we all want, right? And whether you're talking about ortho pedagogy, whether you're talking about ortho this or ortho that, we all want to be handled in a correct, in a precise way. If we want that, how much more does God want that with his word? That is what God wants to us with his word. So now you look at denominational teaching, and they say, if you want to be saved, no need of baptism. But there is a need that you have, and that is the sinner's prayer. You need to pray the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Something like that is a what we call the sinner's prayer. Is it in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible. Look at the book of Acts. When people came to faith in God, they were commanded to repent. They were commanded to be baptized for the remission of their sin. The sinner's prayer is never to be found in Scripture. But what have people done? They did not do ortho to Mark 16 and Acts chapter 2, and as a result, they came up with something else. And what do people do? In their ignorance, they follow what those people are saying, telling them to do. And what happens? The Bible says, if a blind man follows a blind man, they both fall into the ditch. And no, we don't have to judge. That's not our task. Our task is to teach and to use ortho when it comes to Scripture and let people make their own decision. But we are in charge in that. We could say more examples on that line. But let us talk about something else. How about using biblical principles in a wrong way? So we just talked about the wrong use of a scripture. But how about using biblical principles in a wrong way? What am I speaking about? I am speaking, for instance, about the concept of tithing. We know there are churches around us. We know that there are denominations around us that say, tithing, it's in the Bible. Is it in the Bible? Tithing is in the Bible, absolutely. But where is tithing in the Bible? In the Old Covenant. Not in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, tithing is everywhere. Now, of course, when the denominational preacher talks about tithing, what is he thinking about? Jim? Money, right?
Yep. Salary.
There is already something wrong. What does the Bible say? Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, in relation to tithing. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. It says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed, of the land, or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. Was tithing in the Old Covenant related to money? Oftentimes it was not even related to money. It was related to the produce of the land. And we know the background. The Levites, of course, they did not have land. The Levites were the one that were to function in the tabernacle, in the temple. And as a result, they had no land. And no land means no food, right? So what did the Israelites do? By the charge of God, a tenth of your produce goes to the priest. A tenth of the seeds go to the priest. And of course, we know the extreme that ultimately took. When in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had to tell the Pharisees, you even give tithes of the cumin, of the slightest herb that was around. The smallest herb that was around, the Pharisees even gave a tenth of that. But Jesus said, of course, in that passage, you forgot about the weightier matters of the law. So when it comes to tithing, there are certain churches that are teaching tithing. An Old Testament principle. That's what it is. And it is an Old Testament principle, not even only in relation to money, but many times in relation to the produce of the land. They are not consistent. But we know, brothers, there is a very important passage in Hebrews chapter 9. A passage that so many people forget, which I believe is very important. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. It says, therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, what does that mean to us? This passage means Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. When did the new covenant come into force? Before the death of Christ? His death had to be mentioned in order for the second covenant to come into being. That even relates to the thief on the cross question. The thief on the cross did not have to be baptized. Jesus has not died yet. And Romans tells us we are buried into the dead and raised up with Christ. So before Jesus had died and was raised, they could not even be buried in Christ and be raised with Christ. It did not happen yet. It started after the day of Pentecost. And so this scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, is a passage that helps us to understand when Jesus died on the cross, when he was resurrected, everything changed. And we know that ultimately in 70 AD, the whole Jewish system came to a final end when even the temple was destroyed. It took 27 years, approximately. But after 27 years, the temple was fully and completely destroyed, the end of the Jewish system, the end of tithing, the end of the law of Moses, the end of everything that God gave specifically to the Jews through Moses, his prophet. Now, that even brings up a very important question. And I know this is a little bit of a tough one, but let me just say this about it. Instrumental music. Many people today will say, oh, you know, Old Testament, Psalms, full of instruments. Well, the Psalms were full of tithing. The Psalms are full of sacrifices in the temple. It was all there. Let me just say two things. I believe we all agree that we are not under the old covenant. I believe we all agree we are under the new covenant. I believe that we all agree that the New Testament does not mention the instrument whatsoever at whatever passage. And we all agree, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, do not add to the scripture. Do not add to his word. So when it comes to this one, we all agree on those points, I know. And I know there sometimes is a little bit of disagreement about the silence of the scriptures and how to deal with it. And we don't have to go into all of that. But I do believe we all agree. We are under the new covenant dispensation. The new covenant does not mention the instrument. Even from a historical standpoint, the first 600 years, there were no instruments in the early church. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, do not add anything to the scripture. One more point. I see that time is already going by quickly, but I need to make one more point. A complete misuse of scripture. We have talked about using scripture and applying it wrongly. We have talked about using scripture, but using it in the wrong time. Now let us talk a little bit about the complete misuse of scripture. And that is this one. In Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, it says in verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love for women. Have you heard this passage used to defend something? I have heard this passage used in the last couple of decades to say, David was a homosexual. Because it says his love for Jonathan surpasses his love for women. And the verse says it literally. The verse says it. Yes. But does that mean that David was a homosexual? And we know the answer is absolutely no. David's bond with Jonathan. Who was Jonathan's father? Saul. Who wanted to kill Saul? It was Saul with a hatred that went beyond every imagination. He wanted to kill him. Jonathan, the own son of Saul, stood on his side. They bonded with one another. They had a love that was extraordinary, as this verse even says. He says, your love is pleasant to me. But was David a homosexual? And the answer is no. But again, this is a complete misuse of Scripture. A complete misortho of Scripture. The Scripture says it literally, surpassing the love of women. And the homosexual agenda today says, look at it. I'm sorry, believer, but even your own Bible says that David was in a homosexual relationship with David. And of course, the answer is no. That is a complete misuse of Scripture. Let me add one more and then we're going to close. What about the role of women? In Galatians chapter 3, you've probably heard the argument before. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ. And so the denominational agenda, those that speak with flattering words, they say, you know, there is no difference in Christ. And is that what the passage is saying? Yes, there is no difference in Christ. But let me ask one important question. Omo, is this passage talking about the roles of and the functions of male and female, or is this talking about salvation in Jesus Christ? It's talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. A complete misortho of Scripture. When people quote this Scripture and say, you know, the roles of male and female are all identical, it doesn't matter, they're all the same. Are they using the Scripture ortho? And the answer is no. They're using it anti-ortho. This passage is meant to say, in Christ Jesus, through faith, you are all sons and daughters of God, whether you're male or female, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you are slave or free, you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Brothers and sisters, in closing, ortho is a very important word to each one of us. I know that. When we go for a talk at a counselor's place, when we go to the dentist, when we go to wherever we go, we all want to be treated fairly. We all want the dentist to make good and straight cuttings that are helping us to get out of what we are dealing with. God is the same way, brothers and sisters. God wants us to read His Word the way that He intended it. We started this morning by saying how Satan was using Scripture in a wrong way. And Jesus corrected him right away. You're using it wrongly. Brothers and sisters, today we are living in a world in which many people are using the Scriptures ortho or partly ortho. And again, I start with myself. I need to ask myself the question, am I reading the Scriptures ortho? That's the first most important question. Am I using the Scriptures ortho? Am I using it the way that God intended it to be used? Brothers and sisters, that is the challenge. No one is perfect, I know that. We are all in a growing kind of way. Evgeny, as you mentioned, we are all progressing. Nobody is perfect. We all learn along the way. But the question is it your desire to be ortho with every Bible scripture? That is the question. Amen.